Good morning. So today we'll start a new series looking at prayer. And God willing, we'll get through about, 8 weeks. So just 8 weeks, my plan is that we'll take a deep look at prayer. We won't be there this morning. We'll be largely in Ephesians, but we are going to end up in Matthew chapter 6 in consecutive weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer and taking a close look there. But today, I wanted to begin by reading to you some words from Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Towards the end of his letter, he wrote this in chapter 6, verses 16 through the first half of verse 18. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying at all times, Paul wrote, in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, it seems to me that Christians today are hard-pressed to find an activity that is more personally difficult and more easily obstructed than prayer. It is, for many of us at different times or another, it's a struggle. So here are some common statements that I've either heard myself say or I've heard other people say when it comes to prayer. I don't know how to pray, someone might say. I would, but I'm not good at it. I hear how other people pray, and I can't do that. Or I've given up on praying because God doesn't answer me. So what's the point? Or I'm in bad shape right now. I'm far from God. I'm not where I need to be. I feel like I can't go to him now. I feel like I can't face him. It's been so long since I really prayed, I don't even know where to begin. Or cynical questions like, what is the point of praying if God already knows everything? Or what is the point of praying if God has already decided what's going to happen? I mean, it's not like prayer is going to change anything, right? I've heard people say that. And then perhaps the most enduring objection, if I just look back at the last 20 years, what I've heard from people more than anything when it comes to pray is, I just don't have the time. I'm too busy. By the way, that's not a new challenge. It's not like Americans today are the first people to be really, really busy. In fact, it was curious to me that Thomas Brooks in 1665, he wrote a book on prayer, and he devoted an entire chapter on too busy to pray. So these are old problems. And I think that I know I've said every single one of those things that I just said. Some longer ago than others, but I've said in my heart, whether or not I was brave enough to say it in front of others, but I've said all of those in my own heart. There's so many hindrances that we might face in prayer. And yet, none of us, none of you, you're Christians, you don't give up. You haven't given up. You haven't thrown in the towel on prayer. You feel compelled. You feel compelled. Despite the obstacles, you haven't given up on praying because you feel in your heart, in your spirit, there is a compelling in you to go to God and to pray. You have a desire to pray. You want to pray. And don't you, when you don't do it, as much as whatever this standard is that you've created for yourself, when you don't do it, how do you feel? I know, you feel guilty. Why? Because you know you should pray and you have a desire to pray, but there's hindrances, there's obstacles, there's difficulties. The English pastor J.C. Ryle, writing in the 19th century, he said, "Prayer is to faith what breath is to life." Prayer is to faith what breathing is to life. "How can a man live," he said, "and not breathe is past my comprehension. And how a man can believe and not pray is also past my comprehension." So let's ask ourselves, do we pray as automatically as we breathe? Do you believe prayer is as important to your soul as breathing is to your body? I bet that many of us do. But then at times our behavior betrays our beliefs. Well, like all parts of the Christian life, how do we grow? We grow by hearing and applying the truth of the Word of God. So if we want to grow here, and I hope all of us do, we want to be a more prayerful people. Well, if we want to grow, as always, we need to hear, understand, and apply the truth of the Word of God. And so we begin this biblical study of prayer together. For those of you who are taking notes, if you'd like to know where we're going, you could divide this sermon into two sections. You could just keep these in your mind if you want. Understanding prayer and then practicing prayer. Understanding prayer and then practicing prayer. We'll look into the biblical doctrine of prayer, understand it, and then consider the application of that doctrine. But before I get preaching on prayer, let's pray. Will you bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, help us today to understand what your word has to say here about prayer. And would you use that to ignite in us a new heart for, renewed desire, and confidence in prayer? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, so just a few chapters before where I was a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 18. Ephesians 2, 18. We're going to look to understand prayer. Get a basic understanding here. Paul writes, "For through him," Jesus, that's the context, "for through Jesus we both," and that's, you'll remember, Gentiles and Jews, everybody, "through Jesus we both have access." And hang on to those two words. We have access in one spirit to the Father. So through Jesus, we are granted access to God. Through Jesus, you and I are given permission to approach God. This is explained in the verses just before, in verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we were far off. We have been brought near. Jesus came. He lived. He suffered. He died in our place so that we could be brought near, so that we could be reconciled to God. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Before you became a Christian, this is what this teaches us. Before you became a Christian, that is, before you believed the gospel, before you put your faith in Jesus, there was a gate that was closing off access to God. And you can imagine a sign on that gate that said, no trespassing. It said, road closed. It said, no entry. It said, access denied. In the Old Testament, this was symbolized in the temple by a curtain that separated the room where man could be from the room where God's presence was. And there was a divider between those rooms where man could be and where God's presence was. And so when Jesus died, you remember, we're told in Matthew 27, that curtain in that temple spontaneously tore in two, symbolizing that God's people, through the death of Christ, had now been granted access to God. And so now, for those of us who are believers, Ephesians 6:18, through Jesus, we have access to the Father. Because of Jesus, we are forgiven. We are cleansed of the sins that were held against us. We're given His righteousness. And so we are granted access to the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So because of Jesus, Hebrews 4:16, let us with confidence now draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And according to Hebrews 7:25, we draw near to God through Jesus. So the sign to heaven has been changed. The sign to God has been changed. The gate has been opened, and now the sign says, open. It says, welcome. It says, because of Christ, access granted. Now, if you have access, what does that mean? If you have access to me, let's think personally. If you have access to me, what does that mean? Well, at a most basic level, If you have access to me, it means that you can approach me and speak to me. No access, then no approaching, and no speaking to me. There are people you have access to, and there are people you do not have access to. You do not have access to the President of the United States. You could not just approach him and begin speaking to him. It would not go well for you. But you have access probably to everyone in this room. It means that you could approach me and speak to me. Okay. So there is a very special word that is used to describe approaching God and speaking to him. And friends, it is our word. It is not the world's word. It is prayer. Prayer. We have access to God. We may approach him and speak to him. And this is prayer. So as we're looking to understand prayer, let me give you a very simple definition. Isn't this what prayer is? Prayer is Christ-enabled conversation with God. And what a privilege that is. That we so easily take for granted. Prayer is Christ-enabled conversation with God, the maker of heaven and earth. Through Christ, I may approach him and speak to him. Are you kidding me? John Knox wrote, prayer is an earnest and familiar talking with God. Thomas Goodwin wrote, our speaking to God by prayers and his speaking to us by answers thereunto is one great part of our walking with God. So prayer is conversation, friends. Prayer is conversation with God. And at a sweet and shallow level, this looks like thanking and praising and petitioning God throughout the day, out loud and in your heart. And I hope you know what that is. And then at a deeper level, this conversation becomes communion with God. It's all prayer. It's all talking to God. But there is this sweet, sort of shallow. We're not necessarily getting deep with the Lord, but it's throughout our day, and it's talking to him and praising him and thanking him. And can you please help with this and with that? But then there's also at a deeper level, communion with God that happens through prayer, which is not a word we use much, but communion just means intimate communication. Intimate communication. So through prayer, we may personally and intimately encounter the living God. I love the way Isaiah puts it in 64:7, describes prayer as taking hold of God. Taking hold of God. Tim Keller gave this definition. Prayer is continuing a conversation with God that has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. And then John Bunyan, in one of his works on prayer, he gave us this description. Prayer is the opener of the heart of God and a means by which the soul, though empty, is filled It is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. Again, put simply, they're all saying prayer is Christ-enabled conversation with God. So that's our basic understanding of prayer. So let's move on to the actual practice of prayer. Let's talk about what this looks like practically. God willing, in weeks to come, we'll think far and wide about prayer. But at this point, let's pour something very important into the foundation of our understanding. So I'd like us to go back to Romans chapter 8. Two verses in Romans chapter 8. Thinking about the practice of prayer now. In Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. I bet you're familiar with these verses. Paul writes in Romans 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Let me pause and ask if you've ever felt that way. Have you ever just not known what to pray for? "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So now we should know that the Holy Spirit is as necessary as Jesus to get us to God the Father in prayer. We need Christ. We need the Spirit to come to God in prayer. By Christ, we're given access. We just looked at that. By Christ, we're given access, and by the Holy Spirit, we're given assistance. Access and assistance. This also was stated in the verse we read before, wasn't it? In Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit." Through him, through Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. Thomas Watson said, "Prayer is the key of heaven." I think that's the title of a book he wrote about prayer. "Prayer is the key of heaven. The Spirit helps faith to turn this key." Helpful way to think about it. Prayer is the key of heaven. The Spirit helps faith to turn this key. And so we follow Paul's lead in Ephesians 6:18, where he calls us to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So bottom line, we need the Holy Spirit's help in prayer. We need Christ and we need the Spirit. All those obstacles that I mentioned at the beginning, some or many of which you connected with, all those obstacles, only with the Holy Spirit's help will we overcome them. The Spirit's help is essential. And there are thousands of ways, I'm sure, that the Holy Spirit assists us as we pray, and we'll cover more in weeks to come, but let me just give you three. Let's consider three ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, we know, is to open the eyes of our heart, to open the eyes of our mind. In other words, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:12, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word. So now here are three things specifically so important that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand. Here are three things the Holy Spirit enables us to see. And you don't understand any of this without the Spirit. And friends, you don't see any of this without the Spirit. Number one, God. Number two, ourselves. And number three, Christ. And we'll look at each of those. We need the Holy Spirit to help us see God rightly, to see ourselves rightly, and to see Christ rightly. And life will give you everything else you need for prayer. Because life will give you burdens and blessings and worries and trials and relationships and on and on. But we need the Holy Spirit to help us see these three things. Number one, in order to pray, we must see God. And the Holy Spirit helps us. Many people pray. They say they pray. Thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. You hear it, you see it all the time. But very few pray to God. Whatever that is, it's not this. It's what I meant earlier when I said that's our word. That's our word as Christians. Others will use it, but they'll use it wrongly. We're understanding what prayer is according to God. So many people are praying, but few are praying to God. Just about everywhere you go, you'll find people trying to communicate with God. It's fascinating. Anywhere, everywhere, for all of time. Find a tribe somewhere detached from civilization, and you will find that they are in some way trying to communicate with a God. And our culture is no different. It's not surprising from a biblical perspective. We've been created in God's image, which means we've been created to represent, to reflect, and to relate to God. And so we're all searching for Him. It's built in us as human beings. According to Romans 1:19, human beings just need to get outside to know there is a God. Go and read that scripture if you like. We just need to be outside to know that there is a God and that He is great and that we are accountable to Him. Which is why people everywhere know that there is a God. And so people everywhere, they work with whatever knowledge they have and they try and pray. Well, as Christians, we have God's word. We are so blessed. We have God's words to correct and clarify who it is we're praying to. And the Holy Spirit helps us see God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit." We're not praying to gods. We're not praying to some life force. We're not praying to Mother Earth. We're not praying to something blurry. We're not praying to something unknown. We're not praying to something that we have invented. We are praying to God. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us who God is. The significance of your prayer life does not hang on your abilities or striving or technique, but on your knowledge of God, and the Holy Spirit helps us. What else? Number two, in order to pray, we must see ourselves, the Holy Spirit helps us. We must see our needs and our gifts and our sins and our faults. We must see that we are helpless and we are dependent. Otherwise, we will not pray, and the Holy Spirit helps us. John 16:18, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Psalm 139:23, the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, search me." Specifically, the Spirit, according to verse 7 in that psalm. So, Spirit, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is that? Holy Spirit, help me to see myself. Expose my thoughts, expose my heart, expose my desires, expose my feelings, expose what's right and wrong in me. Help me see myself clearly, because if we have an inflated view of ourselves, we're not going to pray. We pray less when things are going well, and we pray more when God turns the heat up. Don't we just all naturally do that? When we feel more dependent, when we feel more needy. But that's really silly, because we're always so dependent. We're always so needy. We need the Holy Spirit to help us see that, which drives us to God in prayer. One author wrote, "Prayerlessness, so not praying, is the most subtle disclosure of our independence from God, and is our depraved heart's own declaration of sovereignty." I don't need you, God. I'm fine. I've got this under control. One of the things I've been most thankful for these last few years, I've gained an appreciation for suffering, because I've seen such a stark contrast between how Eric prays when he's suffering and how Eric prays when he's not suffering. And don't get me wrong, I don't long for the suffering. But I long for that communion with God. And there's been times where I'm like on the edge of asking God to bring me back to a place of suffering. Isn't that strange? I feel strange desiring that, because I want the communion and the dependence on God that was coming so naturally when I was desperate. When we see ourselves and when we see our need, when we understand how desperate we are without God, it drives us to prayer. And the Holy Spirit helps us to see that. Paul Miller wrote a great book on prayer called A Praying Life. I know I'm giving you so many quotes today. Like, can you just read the Bible, you're probably thinking? Years ago, I just was on this prayer kick, and I think I read 12, 15 books just on prayer over and over and over again. So, and I just read so many things that were so in accordance with Scripture and helped me to understand. I'm passing a lot of it on. So I apologize if some of you are thinking it's too much. But Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, he wrote, We are often so busy and overwhelmed that when we slow down to pray, we don't know where our hearts are. We don't know what troubles us. So oddly enough, we might have to worry before we pray. Then our prayers will make sense. They will be about our real lives. And so it is by God's grace. By God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, He helps us to see ourselves and our needs and to see our helplessness before God. I was talking to my wife last night about this, and I read her this quote. Yeah, I read her this exact quote. I was getting ready for this, and I wanted to encourage her because my wife is, she wouldn't mind me saying this, my wife is a worrier. She's a worrier. And she has a tendency to anxiety. And she's always thinking about what could go wrong. And we're complete opposites like this, by the way. I mean, I'm saying my boys will come and want to do something. I say, sure, go ahead, go do it. And she's thinking about 1,000 things that could go wrong, and she stops them. And so we have this good balance, I think, going on. But she's worried. She's anxious. And she'll wake up in the middle of the night. She'll wake up in the middle of the night thinking about something that I wouldn't think of in a million years. But she'll wake up and think about, you know, Peyton and this, and oh, Avery's got this going on, and oh, I got to get Reed ready for that, and oh, I can't believe I did that when I was 21 years old, and what are we going to do about this situation, and I didn't get everything done today that I should have gotten done, and tomorrow's looking even worse, I'm going to be even busier, and God, I'm sorry, you've got to, just and on and on and on. So she is, and in some ways, She's very in touch with her helplessness before God and her need for God. Now, let me ask you a question based on what we're understanding about how the Holy Spirit helps us to see ourselves and our need for God, which drives us to prayer. Who do you think, me or my wife, is more prayerful? Who do you think has more communion with God? My wife. Because where does she go with all that worry? She doesn't go to me. I'm not very helpful. I mean, sure, I can hang that towel rack. But I can't make sure that this child grows up and loves the Lord for all his days. I can't heal this sickness. So where does she go? She goes to the Lord in prayer. And she has an intimate communion with Him that, frankly, a lot of the times, I don't. Because she is more in touch with her helplessness before God. Am I less helpless before God? No. No. But I see it less. It's why I look on those days of suffering with a fondness, because God brings me down so that I would go to Him and I'll have sweet communion with Him. So we need the Holy Spirit's help. Now, recovering three, right? Three things the Holy Spirit helps us see, and all of them are important. They relate to one another. For example, if the Spirit were only to illuminate God, the Holy One, and you, the sinful one, then we would despair and turn away from God. Like, we just saw how good and holy God is, and then we just see ourselves and how sinful and needy we are, we would turn away from God. Remember, our old pre-Christ, our old sinful nature has like an allergic reaction to the presence of God. Get me out of here. Get unholy, holy, sinful, without sin, wicked, righteous. So it drives us away from God. We fear God, want to run from Him. So the third thing we need to understand, the Holy Spirit helps us, is Christ. Yes, we have access through Christ, but we need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to see that. This is perhaps the greatest ministry of the Holy Spirit. G.I. Packer calls it the floodlight ministry. The Spirit is shining for the Christian a floodlight on Christ all the time. So number three, in order to pray, we must see Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us. We need to see Christ so that we will, through faith and by the Spirit, run to God in prayer and not hide from Him in shame. Because if we don't see Christ, that's what we do. We'll just do Adam in the garden. We will run and we will hide, ashamed of who we are and what we've done. So we've got to see Christ. Through Christ, we've become a child of God. That's why we approach Him as our heavenly what? Father. Not brother, not friend, not even Lord. We approach Him as our Father. How'd that happen? Through Christ, we've become a child of God. And so God is our forgiving, patient, and loving Father. And it is the Holy Spirit that reminds us of Christ and His gospel, which drives us to God in prayer. This is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. Remember that long conversation He had with the disciples before He was crucified about the Holy Spirit who was going to come? And He talked to them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the things He said in John 15, 26. He calls the Holy Spirit the Helper. The Helper. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, He calls Him, who proceeds from the Father. And what did Jesus say He will do? One of the things He would do, He will bear witness about Me. What is that? The Holy Spirit will help you see Me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit helps us see Christ. Listen to John Bunyan on this very point. It's my last quote, by the way. It's kind of a long one. If men did see their sins, yet without the help of the Spirit, they would not pray. For they would run away from God with Cain and Judas and utterly despair of mercy were it not for the Spirit. When a man is indeed sensible of his sin and God's curse, then it is a hard thing to persuade him to pray. For he says this in his heart, there is no hope. It is in vain to seek God. I am so vile, so wretched, and so cursed a creature that I shall never be regarded. And Mr. Bunyan writes this, now here comes the Spirit and stays the soul, helps it hold up its face to God by letting into the heart some small sense of mercy to encourage it to go to God, and hence He is called the Comforter. And so there is no man nor church in the world that can come to God in prayer but by this assistance of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in conclusion, let me just bring that all together and summarize it. First, prayer is Christ-enabled conversation with God. That happens at this sweet level that is throughout your day, and it's thanking Him and praising Him and asking Him, and it happens out loud sometimes. It happens quietly in your heart. And then it's also at a deeper level, this conversation which may become communion with God, where we're pouring our heart out to God. And so through prayer, we very personally and intimately, we encounter the living God. And then second, we understand that the Holy Spirit is our great helper. And he's our great helper when we pray. He gets us to God. He helps us to see God. He helps us to see ourselves. He helps us see Christ. So may the Spirit of God help us today, this week. May the Spirit of God help us to have clearer and deeper insight into ourselves, God the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would pray, so that we would draw near to God, so that we would have communion with God, that we would know Him more, love Him more, honor Him, glorify Him, please Him. Let's pray.